missions is deep in the history of Central Assembly, deep in our DNA. And we are so very glad to have Brian and Renee Webb and their family with us. They have four beautiful little children, and the youngest is 2.5 weeks. And can you believe that? That's unbelievable. That's fantastic. And we are so glad to have the Webbs with us. We have been supporting them as missionaries for 10 years now. They are veteran missionaries to the Asia-Pacific region, and specifically to the Vanuatu area. Their focus on ministry is on pioneer evangelism among unreached tribes. And they have also built and now oversee the Hope Clinic in a remote area of the Asia-Pacific. They founded Suntropy Bible Training Center to train pastors in church planning. They serve as pastors of a church in an English-speaking community in that area. They oversee a Youth Alive Center that ministers to 400 youth and children every week. This is an incredible couple. They haven't been on the field but two terms, but they are just really accomplishing an immense amount, and we're so grateful to have our partners, our missionary partners with us, the Webbs. And I want you to welcome Brian Webb and his family as they come and minister to us today. Amen.
Good evening. How are you? Man, it's good to be here. You know, I grew up as a kid in an Assembly of God church. You may have heard it. It's called Bethesda Community Center down in Fort Worth. Just a small church there. I don't know any of you familiar with it or not, but I grew up listening to guys like A.N. Trotter and W.B. Garlock come by and preach, and Brother Greenaway as well, some awesome guys. And I grew up wanting to be a missionary. I wanted to walk the jungle paths. I wanted to rub shoulders with the cannibals. I wanted to preach the gospel where it hadn't been heard. I remember coming over here next door and telling them what I wanted to do, and I'll never forget one person's reply. It was, "Son, you were born 20 years too late." They didn't know about Vanuatu, because I have walked those jungle paths, and I have rubbed shoulders with the cannibals, and I preached the gospel where it hadn't been named. I can think of no more incredible or fulfilling ministry to be a part of. And we're able to fulfill the call that God has placed upon our lives because of you. I was sharing with Pastor before service, the very first church that ever picked us up in support was Central Assembly of God. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness to us over the last 10 years. It has made an incredible difference. There in the Republic of Vanuatu, there are two islands that stand out as being unique. One is the island of Espiritu Santo, which means Holy Spirit, and the other is the island of Pentecost. These are good names. What is unique about these two islands is that they are populated in their interiors by unreached tribes. And this evening, you're going to watch a little bit of a video that's going to say in 5 minutes what I would say in 30. But as you look at it, know that every effort that is being made to bring the gospel into the interior of Espiritu Santo and Pentecost Islands.
Vanuatu, a country of great beauty, a land of mystery and wonder, a place filled with old traditions and deep spiritual darkness.
Vanuatu is a place of great diversity. 65 major islands, 125 distinct languages inside a country of 220,000 people.
Missionary Brian Webb and his family have a call to reach the people of Vanuatu. Reaching, planting, training, and touching are four areas Brian has been focusing on.
In Vanuatu, we actually get to do each of those things. We are reaching people through Santo Youth Alive Center. We're reaching the youth. Through extreme missions treks, we are reaching the unevangelized. We're also teaching people. Through Santo Youth Alive Center, we are discipling and teaching the youth. And through Saint-Tropez Bible Training Center, we are teaching future pastors. That is key to planting, because we don't want to plant an American church. We want to plant an indigenous or natural New Vanuatu church. And we do that by taking those tribes people out of those villages and training them in the Word of God, then releasing them into ministry so that a Tiale church looks and sounds like a Tiale church. In Vanuatu, we have the opportunity to touch people's lives through compassion. With Hope Clinic, we're actually giving people a tangible expression of Christ's love so that it's not just words, but in actions we're showing them we really do love them.
Brian and his family have a heart for this nation and a heart for the people of Vanuatu.
You know, the Bible says that those who have sat in darkness have seen a great light. And that is exactly what is happening in Vanuatu. People who have sat in darkness for 3,000 years are seeing the most brilliant light that there is in this world, and that's Jesus Christ.
Through every effort that is made, there is a definite change taking place.
The opportunity for taking the gospel into places where it's never been, where people are completely unreached, it's unlimited. The opportunity that we have for ministry is unlimited. It's not a matter of how we can minister to the people and the nation of Vanuatu. It's a matter of doing it, getting the job done.
Throughout these remote islands, the gospel is being preached, and one by one, the nation is being changed.
When a person raised in idolatry comes to Christ, the transformation in their lives, darkness to daylight.
Vanuatu is changing, and through your prayers and support, you can help get the job done.
I can think of no greater privilege or honor than being the person who brought them to Jesus Christ. That's why I'm there.
Now you know why we're there.
Amen. It is an awesome place that God has called us to. You know, when we first started Saint-Tropez Bible Training Center, the first student who walked through our doors was a fellow by the name of Samson. Samson grew up in a village called Malui Kalaway in South Santo. It's a pagan village. It's a place where men have danced on coals of fire to appease the spirits for untold generations. Samson has the scars on his legs from the time that he danced on those coals of fire. But he kept hearing people talk about a God who had a son, and it piqued his curiosity. He climbed the mountains that had isolated his tribe for a millennium, and he followed the Wallapa River down to the coast, and he followed the coast to the town of Luganville. While he was there, he was walking down the street, and one of our pastors saw him and called to him and says, "Brother, come sit down, let's talk." In the course of their conversation, he asked him, said, "What are you looking for? What are you in town for?" He thought he was going to say, "I'm looking for kerosene or salt." Samson looked at him and said, "I'm looking for the truth about Jesus." You give a Pentecostal preacher that opening, what do you reckon is going to happen, huh? Pastor Dick moved him into his house. He spent 3 months teaching him about a God who created the world and loved it enough to die for it. At the end of those 3 months, Samson believed, was baptized, and disappeared. He showed up 2 weeks later. He had his wife, his kids, two of his brothers. He says to Pastor Dick, "Tell them the same thing you told me." When we opened the school, Samson was the first student in, and to be honest with you, he was an uninspiring student. He kept his head down. He refused to enter discussions. But at the end of that first year, I took him on a trek to a village called Nagurugum. It's a 25-mile trek up a very intense, steep climb of a mountain. I got to the top of that mountain. I'm laying on my back, gasping for breath, and Samson points to a mountain that is black on the horizon. And he says, "Missionary, on the other side of that mountain is Malui Kalaway. We have to go there. We have to plant a church." I propped up on my elbows and I looked at that mountain and I said, "Samson, if it's on the other side of that mountain, I'll never make it." He said, "No, missionary, there's a way to get there. It's just one small hill." And I trusted him. I followed Samson up the Wallapa River until it became a waterfall, and we began to climb the mountain there beside that waterfall. 3 hours later, I said, "Samson, are we nearly there?" He said, "Missionary, we're almost halfway up. It's a small hill." We got to the top of that hill, and before me is a hollow. 1,000 feet below me in that hollow on a little plateau is the village of Malui Kalaway. Make our way down that very sheer mountainside and begin to walk around the curve of the bowl of that hollow. Mountainside above us, mountainside below us, little narrow mountain path. Walking through what they call tropical cloud forest, unbelievably lush and beautiful. But as we're walking along and brushing the ferns away, we come to a place where there's a waterfall that has cut its way through the rock face above us. Literally like a sluice coming down, and it
pools there at the level of the path. And after it pools, it comes and it spills over the lip of the path there and becomes another waterfall down below us. And we step across the lip of that waterfall. We step back into time and into the village of Maloe Kalaway. It's a place where the houses are thatch and the floors are dirt. A place where the men wear only a strip of cloth, the women only a few leaves. A place where no one knows how to read or write. No one had ever been married. No one had ever been baptized. We stayed, we preached, we taught, conducted the first baptisms, had the honor of performing the first marriage among them, left Samson behind as the pastor. Some months later, an Australian pastor came to visit me, and he said to me, he said, "Brian, I want to see the real Vanuatu." I said, "Pastor Mike, if you can handle the climb, I can show you the real Vanuatu." When we stepped across the lip of that waterfall, he thought I had lied to him. Because those men that had been wearing loincloths had on shorts and t-shirts. Those ladies that had been wearing leaves had on what we call island dresses. Beside that Nasara, or that dancing ground where men had danced on coals of fire, was a church house. Its roof is thatch, its floor is dirt, the pews, simple bamboo. As we stepped inside that church house, across the entire front of it was an enormous blackboard. The first thought through my mind was, who was crazy enough to carry a blackboard over that mountain? As I began to look at it, I noticed that written in Bishlama on that board were the notes from a class that I had taught Samson called Your New Life. I turned to Pastor Mike and I said to him, "Pastor, I don't know why he's written that there. No one here can read." I heard some steps behind me and a little guy by the name of Jimmy walked in. And I turned to him and I asked him in Bishlama, I said, "Jimmy, who can read that?" He reached into his purse. He pulled out a Bible long Bishlama, exactly like this one, the light for the lost bought for him. He laid it down on the bamboo pew in front of me. He opened it up. He began to read God's word to me. He said, "Missionary, I can." I'm going to tell you something. It's working. Amen. It's working. That's all I want to tell you. And understand something. When you and I are partners together, what does that mean? That means that when a baby comes into Hope Clinic whose mother has carried it for 8 hours and is in desperate need of medical care, it's your hands that reach out to hold that child. When feet climb mountains in Vanuatu to carry the gospel where it's never been, it's your feet. When someone's voice speaks up at Saint-Tropez Bible Training Center to teach someone who's never learned how to read or write, how to understand God's word, it's your voice. Because we're partners together in this ministry. Amen? Can I ask my family to stand? I got a good-looking crew, and I'm so proud that they're here. And what I like to do is embarrass them properly. This is my wife, Renee, and she is beautiful. This is my daughter, Alicia. She's 13. Brian is 11. Drew is 6. Brian and Drew, would you join me up here right quick? And then the little guy, they got to see Eli. The little guy is Eli, and Pastor said he's a little over 2 weeks old. Now listen, I want you to understand something. The offering that is going to be given tonight is going to be, you don't have to bring him up here. You can just hold him up and let everybody see him. I'm sorry. The offering tonight is going to be going into ministry, but I'll tell you very specifically, it's going to be meeting a need that we have concerning education of our children. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details other than that it's going to be a place for them to school, or to school, I'm speaking a little Bishlama. It's going to be a place for them to go to school. And so I just wanted to ask them a couple of questions here. Brian, do you like school?
No.
Do you think you need a place to school?
Maybe.
I expected a no. Drew, do you like school?
No.
Do you think you need a place to school?
Yeah.
That's what I thought. You guys can go sit down. You see the challenge that their mother is up against? I mean, before she gets started, she's got two little boys that would rather be out swimming in a river somewhere or climbing a cliff somewhere or, you know, anything besides school. So just to let you know what that'll be going towards tonight. Matthew chapter 28. Got your Bibles? I don't know what version you use at Central Assembly of God. I'm going to use the correct version. And if yours doesn't line up with mine, I'm sorry. Follow along in yours and you'll be all right. I'm going to start at verse number 1. I'm going to read through verse number 10. Matthew chapter 28. A very familiar passage of Scripture. It says it like this. Time Sabbath day finish. Long first day, long week. Time ain't no daylight good yet. Mary woman Magdalene, no narvala Maria, tuvala ego blong lokolia long stone, well, it burim Jesus long ham. Now, same time, no more ground, he shake, big one from where one angel blong high God, he out long heaven, he come, he roll him out stone, he away block him whole, now he go sit down on top long ham. Face blong ham, he mule same lightning more. Close blong ham, he white way white. Now, God, he only fry too much long ham, only shake, way shake, no, he come, all same dead man no more. Verse number 5. Now, angel, he talk long to vola woman, he tell him say, he to vola in a fright. Mimi savvy, we to vola stop look out Jesus, money will kneel him on cross, be. Have no stop long place here. I may life back again finish, or same may be tell him. You do I come look. Have a place where body belong him, he been stop long him. You do I go quick. You do I tell him long old man belong him, where I may life back again finish more. Now here, I may stop go first time long, you vala long Galilee. My boy, you vala is have a look him long place here. You do I must think about talk here when we tell him long, you do vala. Verse number 8. Now quick time no more, to vala out long place here, where? To vala fright bear. To vala glad to must do. Tuvalai races block tell him out New Zealand Alman blong Jesus. Now one time no more Jesus he can meet him Tuvala. Tell him hello long Tuvala. Now Tuvalai come kneel down long face blong ham. Tuvalai hold him leg blong ham. Tuvalai on and long ham. Now Jesus he tell him long Tuvala say. You Tuvalai in a fright. You Tuvalai go tell him long old brother blong me blong all go long Galilee. Now long place ya baba all is save. Look me. Let's pray. Shall we? Father, thank you for your word. As we open your word, I ask for your anointing. I pray you give me a liberty, a fluency to speak this evening. And I ask your word, speak deep into our hearts. And by your Holy Spirit, challenge us to responses that we might have even considered illogical before we came into this house. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that I am a week or two late here. I know I missed Easter. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason that I am a missionary is because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. So I just want to look at this story one more time, if we can. I want to look at the cast of characters that makes up the resurrection story. Because you see, this story is 2,000 years old, and yet the same cast of characters that was present there that morning, they're present here with us this evening. Let's look at them, shall we? The first in this cast of characters is Jesus who was crucified. In verse number 5, the angel said, I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Praise God. Those ladies went to the tomb anticipating, looking for the body of Jesus. They discovered something that would change their lives for eternity. Let me tell you something. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, our faith is validated. We live in a country with 125 distinct languages and tribes. Anthropologists love to come to Vanuatu. They love to study these people. They hate missionaries who go up and corrupt these cultures with the gospel. I've had them confront me and say, how dare you be so arrogant as to assume that your God is better than their God? Why do you think that your religion is better than their religion? How do I know there's a God who created the world? How do I know he created it good? How do I know that sickness and pain, that superstition and fear and death are a result of sin? How do I know that there is a better way to live? I can know because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is the validator of my faith. And this is a good faith that we have. Not very long ago, I sat in service on Easter morning, and I heard the minister sing, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the joy and pride he brings. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. And I stood there thinking about my new baby that was at home and the pride and the joy, and tears welled up in my eyes as I thank God for the certainty that comes with Jesus Christ. And then I looked up to the platform and I noticed that my friend, Brother Stoner, Brother Heidi didn't know him, been given 6 months to live, terminal with cancer. He said, and then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of heaven and I'll know he lives. This is a good faith. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? I'll tell you something, he's still here. He's still here. But there's a second in this cast of characters, and that is the ignorant. In Mark chapter 16, in verse number 10, it says, talking about Mary Magdalene after meeting with Jesus, it says, she went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. Now, she's talking about Peter and James and John, you know, the 11 here. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. Please understand something. These men were living on a resurrection morning. Not very long ago, they dropped a bomb on a house in Iraq and they killed a fellow by the name of Abu Zakari. Do you remember that? And I heard a radio commentator say, "What a great day to be alive." And I had to stop. And I think this is a great day to be alive because a man is dead. Let me tell you about a great day to be alive. It's when a man who had laid dead for 3 days in the tomb came out of that grave by the power of God, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That was a great day to be alive. I don't know if you're getting it or not. Can you see it there? Can you step into the pre-dawn darkness of the garden with the mist hanging between the trees? Can you see two women making their way across that garden, stopped by an earthquake as the ground begins to shake and a stone is rolled away and a Savior steps forth victorious? Guys, if you could choose any moment in history to relive, that would have to be the moment. That's as good as it gets. Understand, these men were living on resurrection morning, but they were living as if Jesus Christ were dead. They were weeping. They were mourning. Another passage tells us that they were living in fear. Can you imagine the sense of condemnation in the room? 11 men had said, "Lord, we'll go with you to the death." When the first soldier showed up, they were gone. Why? Why were they living with fear and condemnation? Why were they weeping and mourning? Because they did not know. See, that's what the word ignorant really means. We use it to describe the person who cuts us off in traffic. But in reality, a person who is ignorant is a person who just does not know. May I be so bold as to tell you that the ignorant are still with us? No, I'm not talking about that person sitting beside you. Don't even look over there. Some 3 billion people that inhabit our globe, they tell us, have yet to hear the name Jesus. It really doesn't matter if they are a Buddhist in Cambodia or a Hindu in India, or if they're one of the many tribes scattered across the interior of Espiritu Santo. They are still weeping. They are still mourning. They are still living in fear. They are still under condemnation because they still do not know. They're still here. There's a third, though. Third in this cast of characters, and that is the enlightened. And this brings me to my favorite part. In verse number 8, verse number 8 is my favorite verse. It says it like this. Now, quick time no more. Tu vale out long plaisir, where tu vale fright, be tu vale glad tu must tu. Did you get that? In English, I believe it says, they went away from there afraid and yet filled with great joy. Now, it depends on your translation. King James says it, great joy. So on this particular stage, I like to stick with that because I like great joy. Do you remember the day that you walked away from the altar filled with great joy? Please understand that these ladies did not go down to the tomb filled with great joy. They went down to the tomb holding in their hands the items necessary to embalm the body of Jesus Christ. They went down to the tomb with grief in their heart, a lump in their throat, a tear in their eye, a question in their mind saying, "Who will roll the stone away for us?" But something happened that morning at the tomb. There was a transformation that took place. Their mourning became celebration. Their weeping turned to joy. Their fear gave way to belief. Their doubt became worship. Their condemnation literally became salvation. What made the difference? What made the age change? An angel said, "He is not here. He is risen." They knew. And it changed their lives for eternity. I'm going to tell you something. If you've grown up in the light, you cannot comprehend what it means to be in the darkness. We talk about America and how badly it needs revival, and I'm not going to argue the point. But I've also walked in a culture where the light has not shone. And this one's been permeated by the gospel for how many thousand years? 100 years. When we arrived in Vanuatu, the headlines of the newspaper were 3 sentenced to prison for rape, murder, and cannibalism. Those men were from the Big Numbus tribe that committed their crime on the island of Melakula, just outside of the small town of Lakotoro. We arrived in Vanuatu. We set about learning Bijlama, which is the national language. There is no language school, so you learn via a process called immersion. That is, you surround yourself with people who cannot speak English, and voila, you can speak the language. It's painful, but it works. Part of that immersion was to take my family to the island of Melakula. We traveled to a small village called Leviump, which is the principal village of the Big Numbus tribe. When we got there, they pinched our skin and they pulled our hair and they took the baby's diaper off to see if things were the same down there. I mean, they checked us out. I will never forget, they walked us down to the beach, and when we stepped onto that beach, they showed me the place. They said, missionary, this is where the first missionary stepped off of the boat. And he landed here at Leviump. And they walked me about 25 foot up that beach to a simple cement marker. And they said, missionary, this is where we shot him. They said, we killed him, but we didn't eat him. I don't know if it was supposed to make me feel better. We were the 4th missionary to ever walk in that village. The 2 who preceded me were Wayne Cagle and C.L. Hastings, Assembly of God missionaries. This is an amazing village. I wish I could tell you more. Time doesn't permit. But I sat on a stump in Leviump, and I learned Bijlama for a month by talking with everyone who would talk to me. And I became aware of the fact that many of those with whom I was conversing had practiced cannibalism before coming to Christ. And I told them, I said, I want your stories. Pentecostal Evangel sent a team over and took the photographs and did the interviews. And I'll never forget, we met down there in a village called Tulue. About a dozen men there willing to talk about life before Christ. They described hunting deer, hunting men, the way that you and I would describe hunting deer. They talked about their hide, the approach of their victim. I'll never forget their laughter as they described the impact of the shot. They talked about carrying them home and cooking them and eating them, throwing their bones to the dogs. One of the old men that was present there that day told me a story of going to a village to look for a young boy, because in those days girls were taboo, but boys were fair game. He said when he stepped into this village, all of the children were dressed in the clothes of a young girl, the reed skirt of a young girl. And he thought to himself, there must be some boys here. So he held his pipe out in his hand, and he called out in a loud voice, hey, boy, bring me some fire so I can light my pipe. One of the little boys that was there in that village that day forgot that he was to be masquerading as a girl. And he came and brought a burning stick of wood to the old man. He described holding him, carrying him back to his home and tying him up. He said he would say to his guest who came to visit him, go feed my pig. And they would carry food to the little boy. And after some time, he slaughtered him, fed him to his friends in a feast. We're talking about in the 1960s. One of the men that was there asked the question. He said, what happened? What changed? I'll never forget the answer that was given. They said the missionaries came. They told us about Jesus. It sounded good to leave the fear and the fighting behind. So we told our children to lay down their guns and to follow Jesus. I'm telling you that there is an incredible transformation that occurs when people know about Jesus Christ. Who are the enlightened? I'm nearly done. Really, I am. Who are they? Who are the enlightened? In this story, you got Mary Magdalene. You got Mary from the village of Magdalai, former demoniac, delivered by Jesus, followed Jesus. We know the story of Mary Magdalene, right? And then you have the other Mary. Did you catch that? Wouldn't you like your name to be the other Mary?
Such a nice name. You know, on the island of Espirito Santo, we have 40,000 people live there. 75 of us are white. The mass majority of the white folks are women and children. So 15 to 20 white men at any given time living on the island of Espirito Santo. Of those 15 guys, three of them have the name Bill. They tell me in Vanuatu that all white men look the same. So you can't have three guys with the same name that look the same. So they renamed them. The first guy, his name is B.T. Bill. Because he brought the very first ever black truck to Vanuatu. I was there the day that it rolled out of the container and heard the oohs and the ahs from the customs officials. It was also the very first truck with a panic button, and Bill used it in a very cruel way. And he will be forever identified by his truck. He's B.T. Bill. The second one is Old Fella Bill. You can figure that out, right? That's not difficult. The third one, bless his heart, his name is Fat Fat Bill. How would you like your name to be Fat Fat Bill? I mean, he's a big, jovial Australian guy, laughs it off, doesn't bother him. I really am trying to make a point here. How about the other Mary? See, sometimes when we start talking about the enlightened, we want to talk about the pastor or maybe someone else on the staff, or we want to talk about the missionary or the evangelist who comes through. They are the enlightened. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. The enlightened are those who have heard. He is not here. He is risen. They have believed. They have been redeemed. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are the enlightened. That's bad. Let's try it again. I said, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are the enlightened. I am so glad that you agree with me. Because you see, the enlightened have a responsibility. Yeah. And verse number 7. The angel told the women, go tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. In verse number 10, when Jesus met with the women, he said, go tell my brethren. In verse number 19, when he met with his brethren, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost spoke in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2, he said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And the church laid hands on them and sent them out to go and tell those who had not heard. And may I be so bold as to say that the Holy Spirit is still speaking, and even this evening here at Central Assembly of God, that he is saying, go and tell those who have not heard. Please, I urge you to recognize your responsibility. Do not dismiss the commands of Christ in a cavalier manner. What will you do? Nearly every church that I visit, I'm met by a dear saint, one of Brother Heidi's saints, at the door. The tear in her eye, she'll tell me how that God called her to be a missionary, but she got married and had children and life got in the way, and now it's too late. I have great news for you. They have removed the age restrictions. You can go. Nobody's shouting. I'm astonished. Why is it that when Jesus Christ says, go, that we say, who, me? How much better our response if we said, here am I, Lord, send me. You see, you thought I came for an offering. I got news for you. I came for the best people in this church. Do I have any doctors or nurses in the building? I have a place for you in Vanuatu. Any teachers? Anybody with experience in running a Christian school, I've got a spot for you in Vanuatu. If you think I'm kidding you, meet with me after service. There's some skills that I need in Vanuatu. And not just Vanuatu, this is the whole world. I'll give a few of you an exemption. A.N. Trotter, when he was late in years and had been injured on the mission field and was unable to return, he said it like this. He said, my wife and I get on our knees every morning and we pray our way around the world. You can pray. You know, missionaries come in, and in one service, we try to give you the highlights of 4 years, and I hope it sounds good. We do our best. We don't give you the lowlights. Let me promise you, for every victory, there was a trial. forever great story of salvation. There were nights spent all night long praying over children with malaria. There were planes that could not land. There were rivers that were too swollen to cross. There were storms that we didn't know if we were going to make it home. Hear me. We're here before you tonight because we have been undergirded with the prayers of the saints of God. I covet your prayers. Out there on that display table, some prayer cards. Please take one. There is a computer dedicated to you putting your name and your email address so that once a month I can send you an update and request your prayer. Sign up for that. We need your prayers. And lastly, this is a bit awkward since you're visiting to take an offering from me, but we'll go there anyway. You can give. Amen? You know, I could preach tonight on missions giving. I would love to. I could talk about how that we as a people tend to spend more money on our cats and dogs every month than we do on the cause of world evangelism. I could talk about how that in a per capita basis we spend more on our satellite television or our internet connection than we do on seeing the gospel go around the world. I'd love to preach about those things. But let me just talk to you about tithing. Did you know? There was a study done not very long ago that said if American Christians merely paid their tithes. Think about this. If it really happened. If American Christians merely paid their tithes. And the pastors were greedy and kept two-thirds of it for themselves. And only spent one-third of it outside the walls of the church. There would not be a single hungry child. There would not be a single person without clean water to drink. There would not be a single person without access to medical care in the entire world. Have you ever witnessed to someone who said to you, if God is love, why do I see starving children on the television set? Friend, God is love. And he loves this world so much that he chose and blessed a nation. And he blessed us with unprecedented material wealth. And he said to his people, here is what is necessary to be my hand of compassion to a world that's lost. And we've kept far too much of it right here at home. I'll leave you with that challenge, Pastor. Amen.
Lord, we pray you'll help us to respond to you tonight and to grip again the great call of your heart to the nations of the world and to those who are yet ignorant and unknowing of the fact that you sent your Son and that he rose from the dead. He is the Savior of all mankind. We thank you for the great privilege that we have to now obey you, to be gripped by your heart. And we thank you. And we thank you for this powerful word we've heard tonight. Thank you for a window into a part of your world where you are working transformingly, where your church in the most unlikely place is growing and you're keeping your promise to build your church. Thank you for the Webbs. Thank you for their family. Bless them, we pray, and help us as we respond to you. But Lord, we do want to say deep in our hearts one more time, yes to your call in our lives. Yes to your way in us. Yes to your purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a powerful message we've heard tonight. Thank you, Brian, for sharing and for preaching strongly and clearly and anointedly for us. We love to bless missionaries through your giving every month to General Missions. Brian and his family are one of about 145 missionaries that we support and 150 nearly at this point. But your faithfulness allows us to send them funds every month to pooled with other resources that churches send them. We can help keep them on the ground there in Vanuatu. And may God just continue to bless and prosper their way. Amen. We are going to receive an offering for them and for specifically for the school project. And you can write checks just to Central Assembly. And we will make sure every cent gets to them. We'll put them all together. And thank you for your generosity. We've given Even in these last 2 months, just tens and tens of thousands of dollars to our missions conference and other missionary guests we've had. We've really been calling us afresh to the cause of world missions in this new year. And we're so grateful for the work you're doing to be a part of that. Thank you for that. And may the Lord just bless you richly. You're generous and God's just calling more out of us and he keeps giving back to us. And bless God for that. See Lauren Triplett here, and I'd like you, Brother Triplett, if you would come and lead us in prayer for this missionary offering. I'd like to invite the ushers, if you will come forward, please, and now prepare to give. And we're going to receive this wonderful offering and ask the Lord to put His hand upon it. And Brother Triplett, who's led our whole fellowship of churches and world missions, we appreciate you. And would you just pray for us, please? Thank you.
God Almighty, I thank you for touching our hearts again for a world that needs to know. Turn the lights on, O God, around this world, and let us do something tonight that will have a part in it. In Jesus' name, let us live, Lord, with the responsibility that you gave your disciples. It has never been changed. It is as valid and relevant today as it was when you talked to those 11 men on a mountain in Galilee. And we're listening, Lord. We want to serve you. I pray your blessing upon these your children. God, bless them as they return to their land. And bless these little children. Bless the two-month-old one, Lord. And enrich their lives for your honor and glory. Protect them. Anoint them. Use them for your honor and glory. God, they're our heroes, and we love them and send them forth in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen to that, friends? God bless you.